Shall we open with a word of prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, how we thank thee that we can meet in safety and in this country for all that we enjoy daily from your hand. We pray thee now as we open the word of God that we might be enlightened and deepened, that we might look to God on high, that we might ascend into the heavens and enjoy communion with God. So we commit ourselves to thy good hand. We pray that the Holy Spirit might have his way with us today. We give thanks indeed in the precious and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So shall we turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. We're going through the seven churches. And we've come to chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 11, the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 to 11. Here's what it says. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, this letter sizzles with fire. The church, the assembly of the saints, was under severe attack from its many enemies. If you know anything about the early church, I love going back to the early church, and those men and women, they suffered for their faith. And in this little letter here, we find that they're under severe persecution. So this is why it says it sizzles with fire. We have considered that these seven churches of Revelation represent not only present contemporary churches, then existing, but also there is good grounds to see that they also depict the ongoing unfolding conditions throughout the running centuries up to the present time. Some may scoff at this kind of analysis. But I maintain that these seven churches are prophetic in nature and detail progressive periods in church history. Smyrna can very well depict the church under persecution. The church has always been under persecution. The true people of God are going to be persecuted. Right from its inception, the infant church had struggled fiercely until the reign of Emperor Constantine, when the Edict of Milan was inaugurated to give Christians a reproof from Roman and Jewish persecution. This law brought tolerations to the suffering mass of poor Christians and actually brought them favor with the authorities. Now, you're always in trouble when you're in favor with the existing authorities, especially if they are ungodly. And incidentally, this inevitably weakened them spiritually. Well, the plight of persecuted Smyrna existed before the reprieve. Now, the reprieve came in 325. But before, it was literally in the jaws of Satan. Now, I'm going to be speaking about Satan today. It's in the text. People don't want to hear it. But you're going to hear it today. It's in the text. What am I going to do with it? They were literally in the jaws of Satan at that time. And why was it? It was to refine them, as gold is refined with fire. The Lord looking on, relegating the temperature of this process for desired ends contained in the overarching counsels of God. If you're going through a tough time today and you're a professing and a real Christian, you're going to be put through the fire, through the crucible. And God initiates that for your good, to melt off the dross that's in your life. So when things come your way and you feel like screaming, why? It's a good thing to have a little bit of knowledge. Because the law, if you want to go on with the Lord, it's going to be a tough road. And this is what these brethren were going through. Well, let's talk about the city of Smyrna. Smyrna was founded by the notorious Alexander the Great, well before the Christian era. Ironically, Smyrna means myrrh. That's the name. That's what it means, myrrh. Myrrh can have a double meaning. It is a bittersweet substance, bitter when hardened and mixed as the cross of Jesus witnessed. But of course, myrrh is a sweet-smelling, fragrant resin when properly cured. So we got the bittersweet here. And I think Alexander had great aspirations for this conquered city. Him and his force, they conquered this city. And I think he thought, I'm going to make this a sweet-smelling city. But its anticipated smell had been somewhat lost until a lovely man, an apostolic father, became its first bishop, Polycarp of Smyrna by name. You ever heard of Polycarp? Tremendous man. I'm going to be talking about him somewhat. He became the first bishop in Smyrna. Well, Smyrna had its glory days, but was a place of pagan culture. It was located 40 miles north of Ephesus in Asia Minor. It was a port city with a well-protected harbor. The Olympic Games were celebrated here with great interest, and even today, great interest. But what they did on the one we just had, well, guess who took over? It was the god of this world that pretty well took over. It had a large public library with a good reputation from its inhabitants. It was famous for science. You think science just happened today, but if they had science back then and medicine. And the majesty of its building. Indeed, it had much going for itself, but lacked the divine touch. It was a city that was prosperous, but they weren't acknowledging God. They were prosperous in the flesh. Until the Greek bishop Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John, made his appearance to bring real myrrh into the midst of it. Polycarp's life was the bittersweet. You remember about Polycarp, they eventually took him to the amphitheater and burned him alive. Bitter in suffering, but sweetened by fragrant Christian profession and devotedness to the Rose of Sharon, the fragrant one himself. In ancient times, Smyrna, modern Izmir, Turkey, was a beautiful cosmopolitan city. I got a frog in my throat. Located on the Aegean coast, it vied with Ephesus and Pergamon in importance in Asia Minor. It was closely identified with Rome and the cult of emperor worship. Smyrna was later the home of Polycarp, the great Christian church leader who at age 86 was burned at the stake for his refusal to worship the Roman emperor. Now, I think to myself, if that ever came to me, if I had to deny Christ, you know, it's going to happen, I think. We're in that day when God's going to sift. He's going to sift the sheep from the goats. If it ever comes to you that you have to deny Christ or not, I hope we can be in the spirit that we can say, well, I'm not going to deny him. The Lord's going to do a bit of sifting, I think. And I think we're in those days where the sifting is going to happen. It is more than interesting to me that the Apostle Paul never wrote any letter to Smyrna. Like, you don't read Paul, the epistle of Paul to Smyrna. So well known by him. Like, the Apostle Paul, he traveled so much in the early church that I'm sure he came across Smyrna, but he never wrote to it. But Polycarp later beautified the city by his presence and brought the sweet, fragrant flavor of God to its shore. Now, we must come to the body of these texts in Revelation before us. What do we have here? When we open this little letter in verse 8, it begins by saying this, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right." Now, there's been a lot of controversy about that. What is it saying, the angel of the church? Well, this word angel has perplexed many. Angel in Greek is angelos. Well, that's pretty obvious. Schofield, many of you that have the Schofield Bible, he's got these notes, and we might not always agree with them, but he says this about this. Schofield has a note here saying the most natural explanation in this context is that these were men sent by the seven churches to ascertain in the state of the aged apostle, now in exile in Patmos, but they represent any who bear God's message to a church, end quote. Well, perhaps the thought here is that the message was sent to the leader of the church. I think this is what it means, to the angel of the church. It means to the leader of the church at that time, in that place. The word angel might be misleading unless properly interpreted. And I don't usually look at commentaries. When I look at this message, what I do is, you know, some people, like, they're given it's laziness is what it is. But they're given a portion of Scripture, so they go to Warren Wiersbe or William MacDonald or somebody else, and they get all this pablum, this secondhand information. I try not to do that. I try to just look at it, and I look at other different translations too. Sometimes they'll give you a word that says, yeah, maybe that's what it means. So this is what I did here. I looked at this, onto the angel of the church. Well, I'm trying to explain that this could possibly mean that every true existing church has a guardian angel. You know, they say about little children that they have their guardian angels. I believe that. I believe there's angels in this room hovering now. You say, well, I don't see them. Where are they? I don't hear the flapping of the wings. I believe they're here. And I believe these churches had angels guarding over them at the time. I think this is probable, this what it means, the angel of the church in Smyrna, but like I say, it could also mean the leader of the church where the letter is sent to. But here the letter is addressed to the leaders of the church. Angel seems to imply a divine messenger that communicates the mind of God to the churches for circulation throughout the region. Now, if we don't understand something in the Word of God, like there's no use banging your head against the wall, going over and over and try to understand it. Just move on. Sometimes we're still quite young in the faith. Give your time. I remember I mentioned Warren Wiersbe. He was reading the My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And he was talking to an elderly lady in the church, and Wiersbe said to the lady, you know, I'm reading this Utmost for His Eyes, but I don't understand it. She wisely said, put it down for a while. Give yourself time and read it maybe in a few months, few years, and you'll get it. It's the same thing with the Bible. If you come across something, baptism for the dead, what in the world is that? Well, let it go. Go on, mature, put some roots into the very soil of God, and He'll open this up as you live in the light. So there's always a maturing process. So I'm going to leave it at that. Again, as we read further here, we have as in chapter 1, verse 8 and 17, these words, the first and the last. Notice, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So the first and the last, well, it's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. It indicates the Son of God, an absolute deity. He's the first and He's the last. The first in the beginning, God. The last, I am alive forevermore. Which was dead and is alive again. Jesus reigns with absolute power and authority. He's at the right hand of God. God vested Him with this power and authority. Nobody can shake that throne. He's the first and the last, and He will have the last say. You see what's going on in the world today? Oh, Russia. Oh, Iran. You don't have to worry about them. God's going to have the last say. He's going to deal with those boys eventually. He's the first and the last. He sits on the throne of power and authority. By virtue of His complete victory on the cross in obedience to the Father's will, now in the place of vested preeminence, He's supreme. There He is, and He wields the scepter. You don't have to be afraid what's going to happen. I'm not afraid. I'm not quite like Polycarp. If they ever said, there's the amphitheater, I think I'd run the other way. I don't have the depth in me yet, but I'd like to have it. He's going to rule with sovereign power. The whole universe is going to be at His feet. It is at His feet, but it's going to come to its fruition soon. The dignity of His office is established forever. Now, the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 9. He says twice, I know, I know. Now, let me read it. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, there's another word that would perplex people. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know you are hard-pressed on every side. Now, if you're a true walking Christian with Christ, you're going to be hard-pressed. The powers of darkness are going to converge upon you to annihilate your life. And unless you're grounded in God and grounded in truth, you're going to go down. I know what trials have come your way. I know about your sufferings and afflictions and distress and troubles. The Lord Jesus knows all about it. It is comforting to me to know that the Lord Jesus knows all about my circumstances. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Also mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 9, a synagogue is a place of Jewish worship. Do you know anything about synagogues? That's where they come to worship. There has to be at least 10 in the sanctuary there, like two, so they can say, well, we've come to worship. This is a meeting. But who were they worshiping? It says the synagogue of Satan. Who were they worshiping? It wasn't the Lord Jesus. But what was happening then was that Satan was instigating the Jews to slander and oppose Jesus' claim to be the promised Messiah. Right from the first, when Christ made his appearance, the Jews of the baser sort were vehemently accusing the Lord Jesus because they themselves claimed to be the true disciples of Moses. We be Moses' and Abraham's disciples. Who are you? A fisherman? A carpenter from Nazareth? That despised city? An imposter? The Messiah? No way. We will not have this man to reign over us. Satan was behind it all, as he is today in many echelons of society. The accuser of the brethren is loose. How he hated the Christ of God and still does. And the Jews were Satan's proxies. You hear a lot about proxies today. Well, the Jews at the time were Satan's proxies to savagely persecute Jesus. The Jews have always had a bad rap. You notice that right from day one. The Jews have always been under the gun. They were called Christ haters. Even Martin Luther wrote scathing vituperations against them. And what anti-Semitism still exists today. Those poor Jews, I'm on their side. You know, they got... You know, you're throwing rocks at the prime minister. I think he's one of the smartest men on planet Earth today, that man, Netanyahu. What he has to put up with, even his own cabinet sometimes are against him. But he's standing strong against the onslaughts of the enemy. Nevertheless, today, many Jews are moderate. They're moderate Jews. Many are just indifferent to spiritual things. While many have embraced the Lord Jesus and are not the synagogue of Satan, a remnant, the Bible says, will be saved. A remnant, a little bit of the Jewish people will be saved in the last day. So, this is an interesting phrase, the synagogue of Satan. You know what a synagogue is, not a church. It's where the Jews meet or met back then. Did you know that even today, and more so than in the past, so-called satanic churches exist? Yeah, there's a lot of them out there. Satanic churches exist. Blackened places of worship where Satan himself is portrayed as a pseudo-Messiah. His devotees worship him, simulating the true worship that belongs to King Jesus, the rightful heir of the throne which Satan seeks to usurp. He's not going to get away with it. God's got him on a leash. He's going to deal with the boy eventually. Is this the one that's deceiving the nations? I'm even afraid to look into these places where they meet. I don't know where they meet. They're clandestine somewhere. Would you go into one of these places or bring them up on the internet? You can get anything out of that internet. In fear of being contaminated by them, there are many false animal sacrifices. You know, they say they sacrifice anything, cats and pigs and whatever, even themselves probably in some places. While these depict a sadistic nature that mimics the true sacrifice of the Lamb of God, black magic, and a plethora of evil, despicable things that would make your hair stand on edge. My beloved brothers and sisters, now I'm going to say it to you people. I don't know who you are, some of you. Stay clear of these things. Don't even go near them, lest you also become prey to the underworld of evil, which is all around us. I would also caution about celebrating Halloween. Now I'm going to get into trouble. I remember years ago, I won't name the church. We were at a church where we were having Bible studies on Wednesday night. It was Halloween night, and they had a confab, and they decided to forgo their meeting to pray and read the Bible to go and take care of that thing out there. So this is what we're up against today. When we moved in our house 41 years ago, remember, we celebrated Halloween. We got a bunch of candies. There was a lot of people in our neighborhood, a lot of kids. We ran out of candy. I was giving out quarters after a while. Now, when there's a lot of kids and you're handing out quarters, a quarter back then was like $2. I gave out a lot of quarters. Now I'm kind of, you know, I shouldn't have done that. But these things that you see out there, you think, well, there's nothing wrong with giving kids some cookies or some candy. If you want to do it, why don't you do it December the 1st? Give them candy. If you look at these images, even going into the store aisle, you go into Dollarama, aisle and aisle like this, you're going, you're hands, you know, with, what do you call those things? Skeleton hands and all of this stuff. You know who does that? It's the God of this world. He's doing that. He's deceiving a lot of people. Oh, they're just little children. They just want to have some fun. Well, this is how the devil gets into your manhood. By bringing you into that, and then he's got you like a vice. And parents, they don't care. Oh, we get the kids out of the house for 2 hours. Now, am I stepping on your toes today? Some of you people that celebrate Halloween, you can do what you want, but you have to deal with God. If you succumb to the powers of darkness, you're gonna smart for it. Who am I to tell you what to do? I'm just warning you of what's happening. We have a synagogue of Satan today. He's pretty well running things. Now I'm quite sure I'm going to get a night visitation from this fiend for even mentioning this. But for your sakes, I'm willing to suffer it so you can be warned. This is going to cost me. By me telling you this, it's going to cost me. The devil's going to come after me like he usually does. But I don't care. I'm going to hide in Christ. Just like the little Joey and the kangaroo. You ever see that little Joey there? He's tucked into his mother. I'm going to tuck myself into God. I'm not going to be afraid of the devil. I'm not going to give place to the devil. So, the God of this world has pronounced a death warrant for the destruction of God's church and kingdom. But in vain. This surely gives us some restful rejoicing. The God of heaven, who has called us out for himself, will have the last say. He has destined the body of Christ for glory, not for destruction. So, what am I saying? There is a great delusion today. It's abroad today. Many have inadvertently fallen into the clutches of satanic deception. The internet and its proxies has become Satan's tool in capturing the minds and hearts of unsuspected people. The young people especially. What is it doing to these young people, this internet, with these phones? I remember once it was my last shift driving bus. I was going down second line, down PIM, and I had a green light. I was through with it. There was somebody with one of these gadgets there behind a phone, behind a telephone pole. He comes right in front of me. I would have killed him. Their minds are wrapped up in this thing. The internet. These kids are like aliens today. They've come from Mars somewhere. They live in a fantasy world. And these gadgets are feeding their minds. And it's getting into the church. That's why we're so weak in the church. You can hardly tell a Jacob from an Esau today. Illusion. Duped. Beware lest you become a casualty also. Now, verse 10, fear none of those things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, that is easier said than done, isn't it? We all fear. I do. We have a natural propensity to fear and lose courage. Fear often grips me like a tightened vice. Are you like that too? Fear, it takes a hold of you. You don't know what to make of it. Well, the Bible says in Romans 8, we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's through him that loved us. You got to tuck yourself away into God like the little Joey in the kangaroo. Don't be misled today. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. How many of God's dear people have suffered thus? I think of Watchman Nee. What a godly man. Watchman Nee comes to mind. And more recently, Richard Wurmbrand and many more. Unheard of soldiers of the cross. But God knows them. He knows who they are. God often uses the devil as his whetstone to sharpen and refine the weak. We need the mind of God to understand his dealings with us. This is where maturity comes in. If you don't mature, if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you haven't taken one step towards God, you're in deep trouble. You're more of a hypocrite than a blessing to the church of God. Watchman Nee, Richard Wurmbrand, tremendous people. God often uses the devil as a whetstone to sharpen and refine the wheat. We need the mind of God. And this is where we get the mind of God, folks. Where do we get it? By fiddling around on these gadgets all day? These kids, they're hypnotized. They're mesmerized by it. I could have killed that young boy. Was it nighttime? I don't even remember now. Just stepped in front of me. If I was talking to somebody, I would have killed him. Going around with these. If there's a manhole there, he'll step right inside of it. He won't even see the thing. The devil is behind all of this. Now, if you got some of these gadgets, it's okay. That's your business. I've got an iPad at home because my daughter did missionary work in India, so I got one of these things to, What do you call them? Yeah, whatever. I had to keep tabs what she's doing. I don't go after that stuff. I know what it does. The epistle to the Hebrews reminds us afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. If you're going through a battle, hang in there. God will bring you to the afterward. It'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. He'll bring you through it. Yes. Well, ye shall have tribulation 10 days, it says here. Tribulation 10 days. We remember Daniel's 10-day fast. In the Bible seems to be saying that the number 10 is the number of testing. Now, I don't know. You know, you can read into the Bible what isn't there, but this is what I came up with. Daniel was tested 10 days for his diet, and these people will be tested 10 days for their stand for Christ. 10 days seems to be a short period, but some have had to endure excruciating sufferings. You think of some of the people. I used to get this magazine. I think we got it at the back. Well, Voice of the Martyrs. It used to be called Jesus to the Communist World. I used to read what was in there. Sometimes I call myself a Christian when I read what's going on in some of these countries. Excruciating sufferings for Christ for many long years. They are heroes of the faith, which we should all admire. God knows how much we can take. You know, my wife often says to me, Michael, I can't take very much. Well, I can't take very much too. We're not all Polycarps or the Apostle Paul or some of these giants in the faith. God knows he's got his hands on the thermostat. He puts it up and down. He knows how much we can take. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It is required in us Christians to be faithful. I think I've read The Pilgrim's Progress about 3 times. Have you ever read that book, The Pilgrim's Progress? You know, in it, there was a character called Faithful. Well, guess what happened to him? He was faithful unto death. And the Bible says, I will give thee a crown of life. It is required in Christians to be faithful. Faithful to his end was this character faithful. But glory awaited him. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I haven't had much of persecution. Sometimes revilings, they reviled you. They didn't like you. But who do they go when they're in trouble? Who do they go to? Now read verse 11 here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh. Well, how do you overcome? By being an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Because he overcame, and because we're in him as the branch and the vine, we're overcomers too. But you have to abide. This is it. You know, sometimes I think we're like butterflies. Have you ever tried to catch a butterfly? Almost impossible. You know, it's like, this is the way we are. We're never settled in anything. Let's put down roots into the heart of God. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, this could perhaps be given as an illustration of the Valley of Hinnom. You ever heard of the Valley of Hinnom? In East Jerusalem, there's a valley there. And they used to put all their garbage and refuse down there. A garbage dump south of Jerusalem where refuse was burned continually. Well, the second death would finally seal our doom. All hope of recovery is then lost. You're probably thinking, isn't God a killjoy? God is a God of holiness and truth. We don't understand God. This is why we need to mature. And then we come to understand the way God works in life. I don't always agree with God. If I had my way in the Garden of Eden, I would have a little talk to God and say, I would do it a little bit different. Yeah, I would. And I would deal with Satan right away. Right now, I would deal with him. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. Now, this brings this out. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. It says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, oh, I can't handle this. The second death. Them that reject the Lord Jesus outright are going to be part of that great white throne, second death. So, my dear friends, it's always wise to submit to God. I remember an older gentleman talking to him one. He said to me, you know, Michael, it's always wise to submit to authority, to submit to God. Don't be rebellious and want your own stiff-necked way. He didn't put it in so many terms, but that's what he said. So we can't always understand God's way. But the Valley of Baca, you ever heard of the Valley of Baca or Baca? That is the Valley of Weeping, will become a pool someday. God won't leave you in the furnace for long. He'll come in there with you like the three Hebrew children. So we must obey. Trust and obey, we sing. We sing it so joyfully. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Even in the dark, I don't know if I can do it. For there is no other way. There is no other salvation than Christ Jesus. Never mind what they tell you about this multicultural nonsense. There's only one way to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So, may the Lord bless his holy word. Does somebody have a question or a comment? Anybody have a comment, a question? You don't, eh? You don't like when I talk about Satan and about deep things, do you? You want to be chucked under your chin and slapped on the back. That's not the way it is, folks. We need to come to the truth of God's word. And we need to submit like a camel. We need to bend down and get our burdens and get back up and be on our way. Yes?
Michael, I just wanted to mention, probably some of you here remember you talked about the word.
Yes.
Back, I don't know how long, the school shooting that happened in the States.
Oh, yes.
There was a young girl, I think she was around 16, and the shooter stood there with his gun and told her, deny the Lord.
Yeah, I think he said to her, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? She said, yes. And they even wrote a book about it, and he shot her. Well, anyway, folks, I don't mean to be so rough, but sometimes you got to wake people up. I find that we're in a stupor sometimes. We need to come to the reality of things. And may God open our eyes to see these things. God bless his holy word. Okay, we're going to have a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. It's one thing to read it, but to live it out. Teach us what it means to obey. We don't want to obey. We want to go our own stiff-necked way. We ask that you might work it within our Constitution, that we might live a spontaneous life in the will of God. We ask your blessing. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.